I'm going to briefly tell you what my plan is for our Sunday school class and where I am going with this. Last month, the two Sundays in September, we were looking at Leviticus 11 for two Sundays and some other New Testament scriptures. And this month, in October, we will be looking for two Sundays on the Book of Lamentations, and I will explain why in a second. But my goal is basically to I believe you know this, but to reinforce the idea that Jesus Christ is present from Genesis to Revelation. And so I will be spending most of my time, Lord willing, in Old Testament and trying to lead us through some books. Sometimes it may be just a couple of passages from a book to show the unfolding redemptive history and the centrality of Jesus Christ in the scripture. So October will be two Sundays spent in the Book of Lamentations. In November, I will actually have three Sundays. So because there was a scheduled situation. So one of those Sundays, I will be in the Book of Isaiah. It will be just a passage from Isaiah 6, and I will try to steer you into various other connections in Scripture. And then I will attempt to do the Book of Ecclesiastes, probably for three Sundays. And then will be Christmas, I think, or maybe for Christmas, I'm going to think about something maybe different. And in starting January, I was thinking about doing Book of Joshua, then Book of Judges, and then Book of Job. So I was studying Karen. There is a famous Puritan who spent 22 years preaching sermons from Book of Job consecutively. I won't do that. it will be probably four Sundays at the most. So here we are. Now, let's open the Bible to Book of Lamentations. That's right behind Jeremiah and before Ezekiel. And chapter 3, our passage will be from chapter 3, but we will look at the entirety of Book of Lamentations in various forms. So here it is, starting with verse 19 in chapter 3. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. So, my initial interest in the Book of Lamentations was triggered by the famous hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. As you may induce from the way I speak, I didn't go to high school in the U.S. I'm sorry. I said chapter 3. I am so sorry. It was chapter 3, starting verse 19. I'm so sorry. I didn't grow up in American church singing English hymns. So when I first encountered Great is Thy Faithfulness hymn, I looked at the hymn, and there is always a little reference to the scriptures that the hymn is based on. And there was Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. So I looked at it, and I looked at the verses, and then I looked again at the lyrics, and it sort of didn't ring correct for me. If you do not remember, let me read the first stanza and the refrain. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. And the refrain, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. So you hear the words from Lamentations. Great is your faithfulness, your mercies are new every morning. But to my understanding, the hymn is mostly or primarily about God's providence. The Lord providing for me. And it's not about faithfulness. And the reason why I think this is about, the hymn is about providence is because the this is the definition, if you will, of providence taken from Heidelberg Catechism, which basically, as any catechism, it poses a question which usually are for the benefits of children, but also for the adults, poses a kind of a, you know, theological question, and then there is the answer which teaches us what the question was asking. So here's the question 27 from Heidelberg Catechism. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, which he upholds as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, faithful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. So you see that it's sort of, when you look at what Heidelberg Catechism speaks about providence, it sort of agrees with the hymn. That the hymn, while using the words from Lamentation chapter 3, is actually speaking about providence. Now, it's not bad. I am not putting down the hymn writer here. It's a great hymn, and we should sing it. It's okay, except when I looked at the chapter 3 of Lamentations and then the whole book of Lamentations, I think the message of the book of Lamentations is not God's providence. The faithfulness that is being cited or is being mentioned in verse 22 of chapter 3 refers to something else. And this is why I wanted for you to be introduced to this whole understanding of what the book of Lamentation is about and what is the faithfulness spoken of in chapter 3, verse 22, referring to. Okay? So, the major... Okay, I'm going to finish the idea of this faithfulness, which sort of was bothering me in my head and prompted me to dig deeper in the book of Lamentations. Well, because when we speak of faithfulness, even in the everyday life situation, the term faithfulness always comes in context of the promise. All of you, if not many of you here, are married. So being faithful to your spouse means that you are faithfully living according to the promise you made at your wedding. So that's what was bothering me in the when I was listening to the hymn and comparing it to chapter 3 of Lamentations, that in the hymn there is mentioning of faithfulness, but there is no mentioning of promise. Okay, So this is kind of the outside context that drew me to the Book of Lamentations. And if you allow me, I would like for you to have that expectation, that sort of question in the back of your head as we're going through the Book of Lamentations. So as always, we have done it in the case of Book of Leviticus chapter 11. The way we will determine what the Book of Lamentations is about is by looking at the context, the immediate context, the context of chapter 3, the larger context, the context of the book, the whole book, and even larger context, the context of redemptive history. Okay, I will do this sort of in a slightly reverse order. I will look at a larger context first, because we need to understand what the whole thing is about. And so I will talk about historical context. In other words, when was the Book of Lamentations written, and what historical event was the occasion for writing of the book? And also, we will look today at the literary structure of the Book of Lamentations. So very often, because the Bible is a collection of different literary genres, very often, if not always, the literary genre is giving us clues as to the meaning. So we'll talk about that. And the next Sunday, we will go to the crux of the problem. So I'm going to be giving you the cliffhanger today, but we will lay down the groundwork for understanding. So the Book of Lamentation does not mention the author. Nowhere in the Book of Lamentation the name of the author is mentioned, although traditionally it was believed that Jeremiah the prophet wrote the Book of Lamentation. So the same prophet Jeremiah, of which there is a book of Jeremiah preceding Lamentations, is the one who wrote the Book of Lamentations. However, today's interpreters, basically all of them, think that it wasn't Jeremiah. Now, I am the one who would agree that Jeremiah was the author. I will tell you right up front that my interpretation of the main message of Lamentations is contrary to what interpreters today are proposing. I am very aware that I may be wrong. So before I decided to do this with you, I can be wrong in private, but if I do this publicly, I talked to my friend, professor of Old Testament, Dr. John Currit, whose office is next to mine, and I explained to him what I think, and he said, "You're on a good ground." So at least one professor of Old Testament agrees with me. So Jeremiah wrote the book because it fits. It's part of the prophetic ministry. We have Lord Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem. So Lord Jesus, being priest, prophet, and king, he fulfilled the role of the prophet. And as part of the role of the prophet was to lament over Jerusalem or over sin. And that's what Lord Jesus did. And I think the prophet Jeremiah, it's fitting for him to be the author. Plus also, it allows us to think of the Book of Lamentation as a unified book. Because once the people decide that there is no author, then they start to splitting the text in a reduction criticism into different sources. So the Book of Lamentations, I view it as one, composed by one person, Jeremiah. Now, the historical context of the book is the fall and destruction of Jerusalem in 589 BC. The Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, it's always funny to pronounce these names, came and besieged Jerusalem in stages. There was an initial breaking of the wall of Jerusalem, and portion of Judah, people of Judah were taken into captivity and into exile. But finally, the army of the Babylonian army and King Nebuchadnezzar succeeded in taken over the city and destroyed it, and then murdered majority of inhabitants of Jerusalem, and whoever was left alive was taken into captivity and into exile. We read about this historical event in 2 Kings chapters 24 and 25. Now, I'm not going to read two chapters again. I'm just giving you as a reference if you ever want to read through the event, historical events, how the fall of Jerusalem happened. And also in 2 Chronicles, the last chapter, chapter 36. And the confirmation, the reason why we are certain that the Book of Lamentation was the occasion for writing of the Book of Lamentation was the fall and destruction of Jerusalem, is that there is a frequent mentioning of the city of Jerusalem in the Book of Lamentation. In fact, the book opens, that's chapter 1, verse 1, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. So from the beginning, from the first verse, we are directed to the city. And the motif of the city and of Jerusalem is present throughout the Book of Lamentations. So the historical occasion for writing of the Book of Lamentations is the capture, fall, and destruction of Jerusalem. Now, in the history of biblical Israel, that was the lowest part for them. The Jerusalem was the place where Solomon built the temple, where the glory of God descended and dwelled in the temple. Remember, we were mentioning the glory of God descending on the tabernacle when we were looking at the larger context of Leviticus 11. Well, here we have the temple that was built by King Solomon, and the Lord graciously descended and took his dwelling in the temple among his people. So, remembering the Exodus, remembering the conquer of the land, how the Lord delivered his promises of the land, and how he was mighty in battle for the people of Israel. Eventually, people of Israel became, took it for granted that the Lord will always protect them, and especially Jerusalem. And you have it, this attitude of basically assuming that the Lord is always for them, is present, for example, in Book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, verse 4, I believe, when Jeremiah is confronting the people of Judah. Do not say, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, meaning that when Jeremiah was prophesying that you will be punished for your sins, that Jerusalem will be taken over by the foreign army, the response of the people to whom he was prophesying, whom he was confronting, was, no, it will never happen, because there is a temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, and the Lord will protect us. Okay, that was a very presumptuous attitude coming from the sinful breaking of the covenant with the Lord. So this is the historical context, the capture and the fall of Jerusalem, which was the lowest point of in the his, in in the history at the time of the people of Israel. Okay, so here's Jeremiah. He's observing or looking down on the city that is destroyed. In fact, if I am not mistaken, some Dutch master actually painted Jeremiah overlooking the destruction of Israel. So that's tradition again, that Jeremiah is the author of Lamentations. So he is writing Lamentations, but what is lamentation? This is very important for us to see, because that's the literary genre that the book is composed of. And we may be curious to see if the literary genre or literary structure give us any hints as to the meaning of the book. So a lament in a literary sense, not only biblical but literary sense, or lamentation is a passionate expression of grief, often in poetry, music, or a song. The grief is most often born of regret or loss, mourning. Laments constitute some of the oldest forms of writing. It goes back all the way to ancient Sumerian kingdom or ancient Babylonian kingdom. So it is not surprising to see the lamentations as a literary form in the Bible. It was common to, when confronted with grief, with loss, especially with the great insurmountable loss, people would deal with grief by lamenting. And if for the purpose of illustration, in today's context, in today's culture, I may bring to mind, there is a philosopher and theologian, his name is Nicholas Waltersdorf. And he lost his oldest son at the age of 25 in a climbing accident. He liked to climb mountains, and there was an accident, he fell off the mountain. And to deal with his grief, he wrote a book, Lament for a Son. And the book is in the library. So if you ever want, it's not a big book, it's just maybe 60, 70 pages at the most. So if you want to see a contemporary form of lament, I would encourage you to read. And Nicholas Waltersdorf, when writing a book, he said that he wanted to share his grief and with the hope that perhaps his Christian brothers and sisters will know how to come to God when there is a tremendous amount of grief and loss. And this is why it is important for us to see that that the Book of Lamentation basically expresses grief in various forms, in poetic language. Poetic language is used because poetry intensifies the emotions, often by repetition, by rhyming, and it is very fitting that the Book of Lamentations is written as a poetry, because it fits with the emotional expression and addressing the grief. But it is not only expressing or dealing with grief that is characteristic of lamentations. Very often, especially in the Bible, the lament also contains address to God. In other words, people would declare what happened, what is the reason that they are in sorrow, but also they will bring that sorrow before God, looking for comfort. And the examples of lament in the Bible, apart from the Book of Lamentations, is for in, very often in Psalms, you can see Psalms containing lament. And I can only give you right now two examples, because again, we don't want to spend too much time reading, but I'm gonna just read one. For example, Psalm 3 or Psalm 44, Psalm 22 is also another example of lament. And what is interesting about that is it is lament in the Psalm at the time when it was written, Psalm 22, but also it is a lament of the Lord Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? So the lament is present in the Bible. It's not the unique thing that we encounter in the Book of Lamentations. So just because Psalm 3 has 8 verses, let me read an example of biblical lament outside of Book of Lamentations. O Lord, Psalm 3, verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many people, many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. So you see the statement of the grief, of the sorrow. In this situation, it's the persecution. And bringing it to the Lord, and hope in delivery, and also praying for retribution. And all these elements, stating the reason for sorrow, for grief, bringing it before the Lord, trusting God for deliverance, and praying for retribution. All these elements are present in the Book of Lamentation. Okay, we'll look at them as we go through it. But so this is the reason why we look at the genre of the Book of Lamentation, so that we may fit different elements into the context, literary context, and see how they convey the message to us. Now, a side note, I mentioned to you that my take on the Book of Lamentation is somewhat different from majority of contemporary commentators. And what it is, and let me tell you what it is so that you will not see that I am very egregious, I'm just a little they usually look at Book of Lamentation as a collection of poems for grieving, and they treat the Book of Lamentation as a liturgical text, in other words, as a form or a pattern for grieving, okay, and some of them, there is a minority within that group that basically take it as a, you know, how do you, the Lamentation is the description of how a person should grieve. When the person is in sorrow or in some kind of a calamity came upon them in their lives. And while I don't disagree that there is a certain pattern of grieving present in the Book of Lamentation, but that's part of the literary genre that I was just referring to. And also, I would not agree that this is a collection of poems. The collection of poems idea comes from the fact that they do not believe that Jeremiah was the author. So there is no unifying author. So as I said, I do not necessarily disagree that it's a pattern for grieving. But it's not all there is in the message of Jeremiah. There is message that is all the more more important than just a liturgical understanding of the text. And that's what I will try to tell you and lead you through our understanding of this. Okay, so I mentioned that the book of Lamentations is written in a poetic language for the purpose of emphasizing emotion. Very often you have repetitions in poetry. Very often you have rhyming or kind of a structure that easily lends itself to memorization. So that helps, again, that is in character of the genre of Lamentations. Now, there is something very interesting to the poetry, Hebrew poetry, in the book of Lamentations, because it has five chapters. The chapters 1 through 2 have 22 verses. Chapters 4 and 5 have also 22 verses. And chapter 3 has 66 verses. Now, I am not going into numerology here, but this is the reason I think it's arranged this way, which also argues for the unity of the book and unifying author. There is a purpose in designing this poetry. So Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, or I should say 22 consonants. The funny thing about Hebrew language is, well, two things. You write from right to left, and there is no vowels. I mean, there are, but it's not really. They are not in the alphabet. Okay, that's too much digression. So 22 letters or 22 consonants in the Hebrew alphabet. And the chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 are arranged in an acrostic way. Acrostic. What it means is that each verse in the poetry line starts with the consecutive letter, consonant of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? If you are unfamiliar with this feature, okay, Psalm 119 is arranged acrostically. And it depends on the edition of your Bible, but in my Bible, the Psalm 119 is broken into, there's always a heading. It starts with Aleph, which is the first consonant. And so if you look at Psalm 19, if your Bible has those little mentioning of the Hebrew alphabet, you will see that the whole Psalm 19 is arranged acrostically. So in the book of Lamentations, we have, okay, so we have 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first chapter has 22 verses. So that's acrostically fitting every letter. Second chapter has 22 verses. Again, the same acrostic situation. The fourth chapter has 22 verses. Again, acrostic situation. The fifth chapter has 22 verses, but it's not in acrostic way. I don't know why. Okay, I can speculate, but nobody knows why. But the third chapter has 66 verses, which means, and if you look at it in Hebrew, you have triplets arranged acrostically. So three verses start with the same letter, and then the next three verses start with the next letter of alphabet. That's why 66, okay? Okay, so that's, I'm going to bring this all together in a second. But you will see, you're going to say, aha. There is one more feature I need to draw your attention to about the literary structure of the Book of Lamentations. And that is that the whole book has a chiastic structure. Okay, now, what is a chiasm? Okay, chiasm. It is a literary device. The name comes from a Greek letter chi. Okay, some of you may have been a sorority that had a chi in their name. So what it is that sometimes for emphasizing a point or making something easy to remember, the authors of literature arrange the theme or the message in such a way that it sort of repeats itself in a reverse order. Okay, let me give you an example, and it will be easy for you to see what I'm saying. When the going gets tough, tough get going. Okay, that's a chiastic structure. Going. Okay, let me do it here. Running out of space here. So, going, tough, going. So that's the, if you write it out, basically, that's the chiastic structure, basically. It's a half of chi. It's always half, but people like to have some foreign words for literary names. So going gets tough, tough get going. Okay, that's the easy example. Mark 2:27. The Sabbath was made for men, not men for Sabbath. You see again? Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Okay? Now, these examples, the going gets tough, the Sabbath and exaltation and humility, are the examples of A, B, B, A chiastic structure. Okay, so we have one theme which brackets the same theme, and then B and B. Okay? But there is another chiastic structure. So I'm starting from simple to a little bit more complex, which has A, B, C, then B and A. Okay, so A and A are repeated, B and B are themes or messages are repeated, and then C is not repeated. But it becomes a major the main message, okay? The structure points to us that by presenting it in a chiastic structure in the center, that's what the author wants to convey as the main message, okay? And where I am with this. So I know that you're studying 1 Peter with Logan. And I don't know, you must have been through chapter 1. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. A would be being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. The idea of being born again by God's word. So that's A. B, which lives and abides forever. That's the eternal nature of God. That's the message. Then C, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. A central and repeated idea which contrasts the temporary nature of humanity versus the word of God. But the word of the Lord endures forever. So again, that's B, going back to the word abiding forever. And finally, A, and this is the word by which which by the gospel is preached to you. So you can look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23, 25, and you can see this. Now, how does it apply to our Book of Lamentations? I have promised Karen I will have no handouts, but I have broke my promise today, and I have one handout. I would encourage you to keep it, put it in your Bible whenever you come back to read Lamentations. It's a very nice outline. It's not mine. I am giving credit on top. I sort of adapted it. I put a little bit extra there. I won't tell you which is extra. So this is the chiastic structure of the whole Book of Lamentations. So let me walk through this with you, and if you can sort of follow me up the handout. So it starts with Zion being desolate and devastated. Then Zion is betrayed and defeated. There is no one to help or comfort. Then Yahweh has caused this in his anger. So much that princes, maidens, nurslings, children, mothers, everybody suffers. Everybody is touched by God's anger. Zion should cry out to God. It was God himself, Yahweh, who has afflicted me. And then the message, the theme that is not repeated, but what I believe is the message of Lamentations. Yahweh's great love is Israel's hope for the future. I deliberately say this G point in kind of a general way, because I still need to leave you with a cliffhanger. There will be more next Sunday. But you will see from that handout, from the chiastic structure, and you can, I would really encourage you, I know reading poetry and the sad poetry is difficult, but if you have time, just read it in one sitting, you know, maybe before the next Sunday, to see the flow, to get yourself, you know, immersed in the wailing of Prophet Jeremiah, and see how this comports with the chiastic structure, okay? So what the chiastic structure of the Book of Lamentation tells us is that the center, the main portion of it, is Jeremiah chapter 21:32, which was the passage I read. Actually, I read from verses 19 through 30, but it's the same situation. As we will focus on the message of Book of Lamentations, we will be asking two questions that will help us to understand what it is that the Book of Lamentations is about. We will be asking why Jerusalem was destroyed and her people slaughtered, enslaved and exiled. Why did this happen? And we will be asking, who destroyed Jerusalem? Okay. So, Jerusalem was destroyed and Judah taken into exile because of the sins of Judah. And this is present in the Book of Lamentations in many places, but let me read chapter 1, verse 8. Jerusalem sinned grievously, therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Just by the way, the language of nakedness in this poetry throughout the Bible is the language of judgment. To uncover one's nakedness is to uncover all the hidden secrets, okay? So this is the language of judgment here for her sins. So another example in Lamentations, which tells us that Jerusalem was destroyed because of the sins of Judah is chapter 1, verse 14. My transgressions were bound into a yoke. By his hand they were fastened together. They were set up on my neck. They caused my strength to fail. The Lord gave me into the hands of those whom I cannot withstand. And the last portion from Lamentations that I will read that speaks to the sins of Judah that precipitated the destruction of Jerusalem is chapter 2, starting with verse 1. How the Lord in his anger... Oh, I'm sorry. That's answering the second question. So even when I was reading the Lamentations answer to the question why was Jerusalem destroyed, there was already mentioning that it was the Lord who destroyed them, and so the question is, who destroyed Jerusalem? Is the Lord God himself. And chapter 2, starting with verse 1, gives us a clear picture. And let me read it for us. Chapter 2, verse 1. How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn from them his right hand in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. He has bent his bow like an enemy, with his right hand set like a foe, and he has killed all who were delightful in our eyes. In the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like a fire. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid in ruins its strongholds, and he has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. It is the Lord God who destroyed Israel. It is the Lord God who brought punishment on the people of Judah because they sinned against the Lord. Babylonian army, King Nebuchadnezzar, was just an instrument in the Lord's hand. It's sort of like you have a surgeon who has all these different instruments, scalpels and clamps and stuff. It is the surgeon and his training that operates using instruments, okay? So, the reason that why it's important is because the fall of Jerusalem, what was catastrophic for the people of Israel, for people of Judah in the fall of Jerusalem, was that they were doubting if the Lord God who dwelled in Jerusalem amongst them was powerful enough to defend them. And when they saw the destruction of Jerusalem, the thought could occur to them that the Lord was defeated. No. The Lord was not defeated. It was he himself who brought the calamity on the people of Israel. I'm sorry, people of Judah. I'm so sorry. You remember when... I have two more points to make, and we're almost on time. You remember when... we were talking about the larger context of the book of Leviticus. And I pointed you to the ending of the book of Exodus, when there is this awesome imagery of the God's glory descending upon tabernacle and filling it completely so that even Moses couldn't enter it. So the same imagery is present regarding the temple. When Solomon built the temple and consecrated it to the Lord, the glory of the Lord descended upon the temple in a visible way so that the children of Israel could be assured that the Lord dwells among them. That is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. But also in the book of Ezekiel, which is the prophet following Lamentations, in chapter 10, we have a vision of Ezekiel seeing the glory of the Lord leaving the temple. Okay? So this is what's going on here. The sinfulness, the treachery of the people of Judah and people of Israel was such horrible for the holiness of the Lord that he abandoned them, that he left the dwelling among them. He wasn't defeated. He left and he perpetrated the punishment, just punishment. Now, the last point I want to make, especially the last portion of Lamentation that I read from chapter 2, it portrays God as a violent, angry God. And there is a tendency to see two different gods, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. And usually people say, well, the God of the Old Testament is angry, vengeful, violent. And the God of New Testament is merciful and gracious. And people say, well, I prefer God of New Testament. Well, it is the same God. Amen. The God of Old Testament is also merciful and gracious. He descended from heaven on the Mount Zion to strike a covenant with the people of Israel. He didn't have to. It was his gracious action. He delivered Israel from the house of slavery. He didn't have to. It was his gracious action. Conversely, while the New Testament portrays our God as gracious and merciful in bringing salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also see his vengeance and wrath on the cross. In fact, all the accumulation of imagery in the Old Testament about violence and anger and the wrath of God towards sin is to prepare us for the ultimate display of wrath that he poured out upon his only beloved Son on the cross. So both elements of his, all attributes, I should say, the wrath, the vengeance, the holiness, the mercy, the grace, faithfulness, forbearance. All these attributes are equally displayed in both, in all of the Bible. There may be a difference in accents, but it has an explanation in the redemptive history. So the Old Testament was preparing us for the true lowest point in human history, namely killing of the only righteous man, Jesus Christ himself. Okay? So with this in mind, next Sunday, we know the literary structure, we know the poetry, we know the elements of acrostic situation in the Book of Lamentation. We know that the chiastic structure points us to the main message contained in chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. This will be a starting point for us to see what really is the message next Sunday. So thank you.